Okay, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Okay, we're going to study this morning one of the few passages in the Bible. It contains a parable, and it's one of the few parables in the Bible that Jesus actually interprets for us within the Bible text itself. Most of the parables in the Bible, Christ does not interpret those parables. You know, first let's make sure we're on the same page about what I mean when I say a parable. A parable is where Jesus will take a story, and he will use people and circumstances in that story that are commonplace to the people of his day. And what he would do is he would tell the story, and he would say, like, it is like this. In other words, the parable teaches a different point, teaches a theological point that goes far beyond the people in the text or the people in the story and what's happening in the story. The story becomes a means whereby it illustrates a deeper truth. We might even say it's sort of like a metaphor. You know, a metaphor is figurative. Different things in the verse, in the scripture, they stand for something else. And so that's what he's going to do today. We're going to look at a metaphor or a parable of Jesus that's found in the fourth chapter of Mark. Now, let me show you the map just to make sure you know where we are in terms of where Jesus was in Mark chapter 4. And on the left is a larger map of Palestine, modern-day Palestine. Of course, the names are not up there right now, but where we are is this little small body of water in this box. That's the Sea of Galilee. And if you go to the right map now, you see an expanded version of that little rectangle, and this would be where Jesus is today. He'll be teaching from the Sea of Galilee. His home base was there in Capernaum. That was his ministry base, and we're in the early parts of the Gospels, and at this point Jesus is teaching all in this area here in Galilee. And so as we open the text in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching on the Sea of Galilee. So Mark chapter 4, verse 1. What we're going to talk about is, it's interesting, we're going to school tomorrow and in Howard County, and that is a hallelujah, praise the Lord, I know, for a lot of folks in here. And even the folks, the kids that are going to school, I've asked a lot of them, what do they feel about going to school? They're ready to go to school. I mean, I've only heard one or two say, it's just been pretty much almost across the board. Everybody's ready for school. And Debbie, of course, most of you know my wife is a first grade teacher over at Northfield. And the past like 10 days, she's been getting her room ready. And yesterday, or rather Friday, I was over there. And I was over there. She was sort of finishing up. And Northfield this year, I think just like at all the elementary schools, what happens is, you know, they have outside the front door, they have this blackboard. And on the blackboard, it has all the, you know, classes listed and have all the kids' names and you know which teacher that you're getting. And so all Friday afternoon as I was over there, it was interesting because you see parents. You know, I was going from the room out to the car with stuff and back and forth. And so you'd see parents with their children up at that blackboard, you know, outside the front door of the school. And everybody's trying to find out whose class they're in. It was so interesting to me as I'm just observing. You know, and you see, you know, they look up on the board and, you know, you see this, you know, or, it's just real excitement. You know, it's like, it's one or the other. You know, very seldom was it, you know, like, oh, no response. It was just like, it's like, you know, they looked up on the board and they saw they had, and the next thing you know, the mom has her cell phone. You know, she's calling. So, you know, I don't know who she's calling, but, you know, several of them were up there on the board there. They were writing down names, so forth, so on, you know. And so, you know, it's like, it was very important who the teacher was. I mean, it's like it was the big thing. Who was the teacher? And everybody wanted to know what the teacher was. And obviously, the reason why they want to know the teacher is because that pretty much tells what kind of year the child they think is going to have anyway. Because all the teachers have a reputation. You know, all teachers have a reputation. And, you know, whether that reputation's because they're a hard teacher or, you know, it's not because of what they teach, I think. It's more because of their reputation for how they teach. And whether they're, you know, they're easy to get along with class or have too much homework, whatever it is. You know, every teacher has a reputation. And so they teach. And, well, see, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to study the parable about Jesus as a teacher. And he is called the sower. The sower goes out and he sows the seed. Okay? And what the issue is how you respond to the seed. Okay? So, see? This is what I have for us today. Smart grass seed. Okay? See? It's like Jesus is going to give us a parable of seed. If I were to take my hand and I just reach it in here and pull out a whole thing of grass seed and go, shoo. What if I had grass seed all in me? You got some? See, here's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is saying, he is the sower who sows the seed. And you and I, we either receive the seed and it germinates because we believe it. See, that's what it's going to be. It's like Jesus is the sower. He's the teacher. He's going to sow the seed just like I'm going to do. See, I'm going to sow the seed. I'm going to throw it out there. Now, whether or not the smart seed takes root is up to you. See, it doesn't really matter how good a sower I am. Because the seed can only take root if the soil is ready to receive the seed. You know, I got lots of stuff up here today. See, you like watermelon? I got some watermelon seed. Do you like tomatoes? I got tomato seed. See, it's like, you know, what we want is we receive seed that we like. And so the soil is what we really believe, what you really believe, how good tomatoes are. Or how good watermelon is. That's going to determine whether or not you let that seed take root. That's really a parable. Okay, let's read. Let's go plant some seeds. First one, chapter 4. Jesus began to teach again by the sea. And such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and he sat down and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Okay, so you see the picture. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. And over there in the ninth chapter of the third ninth verse of the third chapter, what he does is he explains to his disciples that he needs to get in a boat because the people are pressing in against him and he can't teach because all the people are pressing in against him. And so, you know, Jesus does a marvelous thing. You know, it's like the sea becomes a platform for him. He gets in a boat and he drifts out just a little bit from the sea and the sea becomes a megaphone for him. And what it also does, it keeps the people from pressing in too close to him. And so that's what's happened is that the people, you know, have backed off just a little bit by virtue of the sea. And the reason why Jesus does this is because Jesus wants to make sure that the people hear what he has to say. Because see, so far as Jesus is concerned, the seed is worth the plant. The seed is worth the sowing. It is worth to him. He believes that this seed is going to matter in people's lives. And so what he's doing is he's doing everything he can to make sure that they receive the seed. You know, it's like every now and then I'll say, hey, Leo, stand up. He says, you know, everybody, you know, if I catch this, not to punish anybody, but if I see somebody, I'll just drag it. I know they, it's like, it's the same thing. See, it's like Jesus backs off. He backs off now so that everybody will be able to see, to hear rather. Because what he's got to say, man, it's good stuff. You know, if a teacher does not believe that what he has to say or she has to say is good stuff, I don't think I'd want to be in the classroom. Okay, verse 2 says, he was teaching them many things in parables and he was saying to them in his teaching. Listen to what, this is so good. Listen to what he says in verse 3. Listen. Listen to this. You ever heard that before? Jesus starts out teaching. He says, listen. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit speaking through Jesus. You know, I say, hey, listen, you ever seen me? You know, and you think about it. Okay, I'm going to get to something in just a minute, but just think about the picture. This is so good. So Jesus is on the sea. He's on the sea, and he's gotten in a boat. Now, let me ask you a question. This is the Sea of Galilee. You think there are many other fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee right there? You do? What do you think those fishermen did once Jesus got in his boat? They got in theirs. You know, no, Jesus is, he's in his boat, and he's sort of out there, and what, next thing we know, we got two or three guys that are getting in the boats. Jesus is starting to talk. He's starting to preach. And so, he's starting to teach. And so you got one person over here getting in their boat, you know, the oars are hitting the side of the boat, and because they're on the water, the noise carries. And then, you know, you got a couple kids over here on this side, and you know, they're playing, I don't know, Soldier Man or something, and you know, everybody's right there on the Sea of Galilee. Okay, and you got a baby crying over here on the right, and then you got another situation, someone's got to take a bathroom break, and you know that's what he's dealing with. That's what's happening. And sometimes I'll say, you know, do I have you right here? Got you right here. You know, got all these distractions, see? It's the same thing. Why does he do that? He says, listen. See, listen. Why does he do that? Because you know what? The seed. It's good seed. It's good. Listen. Verse 3. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate it up. Okay, there's your first seed. Seed is sown beside the road or beside the path. There's no soil there. Verse 5. And other seed fell on the rocky soil, on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. So in this seed, what we have is we have shallow soil. Okay? The first seed, there was no soil. It was just sown beside the road, and the birds came and ate up the seed. But in the second seed, what we have is we have shallow soil. It says, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. There's the shallowness. It says, after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So what is Jesus saying? Here's a situation where, of course, remember, in the first century, everybody knows about agriculture. They know how to plant seed. They know, they can picture Jesus telling the story, and what they see is a man walking in a field, and he's got his, you know, he's got his smart seed. You know, he's got his seed, and he's just tossing it with his hand. And he comes to the end of one row with his hand, and he keeps tossing it, and what he's doing is he's tossing someone a pathway. Okay? He's just throwing it. He makes his turn. And then what happens is that right here on the field, somehow, there's some soil that's got a bunch of rocks in it. And so those rocks, what it does is the root cannot reach down deep into the soil. And so what he's saying is that seed that's sown on the rocky soil, he says it can't take root. And so then he says, verse 6, after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7. And other seed, so this would be the third one, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit or no crop. So this third seed, or the third soil, we could say it that way too, the third soil, the seed is planted in good soil, but the seed cannot reach, have a deep root, because there are other things in the soil that sort of are soaking up the nutrients, soaking up the water. And so there are thorns in the soil. And so the thorns and the seed both are planted in the same place of ground, and they're both fighting for the same water, the same nutrients, okay? That's what he's saying. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil. And as they grew up and they increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30 and 60 and 100 fold. So the last seed, or the last soil, is a soil that's planted seed that is planted in soil that is ready to receive the seed. For whatever the reason, that soil is it's got the right nutrients, it's got the right moisture, it's got everything it needs for that seed to grow. There are no hindrances on the growth of that seed, the germination of that seed. And so this seed, what happens is, you know, it bears fruit. So, for example, if I were to plant this watermelon seed, okay? If we were to take one watermelon seed, what it does is it yields a watermelon plant. How many watermelons come from one plant? More than one, right? Yeah. So that's the idea. See, the one seed is planted, it yields a plant, and that plant has multiple fruits on the plant. Okay? Okay, now move down to verse 13. So that's basically the parable. You got the four soils. Everybody got them. We got the first one is planted and there's no soil. First seed is planted, there's no soil. The second seed is planted and it's planted in soil that has rock, so it's shallow soil. The third seed is planted and the soil is filled with thorns, things that soak up the moisture. And the fourth seed is planted in good soil and it bears fruit. Okay? Verse 13. And so what happens is the disciples want to understand the parable. Verse 13, and Jesus said to them, that would be his disciples, because they've separated from the crowd now. He says, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Okay, so what am I doing today? I am the sower. Okay, what do I do? I sow the seed. But here's the thing that we have to remember. Is that anytime a sower, anytime like myself, Jesus, or as Jesus is teaching in this passage, as he is sowing the seed, what he is doing is this. What he's talking about is the fact that what he sows are the words of God. The words of God, the purpose of those words is to affect what you believe about God. Who you believe that Jesus Christ is. And so the sower, when he sows the seed, what the seed represents is the Word of God. Okay, we together? So the seed is the Word of God. The sower goes out to seed. Verse 14, the sower sows the Word. Jesus is sowing the Word of God. He's sowing the Word of God so that people will believe what he says about who God is and about who he is. Now here's our problem. You see, is that there are good sowers and there are bad sowers, and all sowers don't sow the Word of God. Okay? For example, I've been a minister in this church for 20 years. I have probably done in that 20 years the funerals of maybe 6 people who committed suicide. I can remember several of those situations specifically. And thinking to myself, how in the world did this person come to a place where they saw death as the best option in life? Okay, see? The sower goes out to sow. Okay? What is Jesus saying? Jesus has already been teaching. We don't know how long he has been teaching at this point, but he's already all out in this area, and he's teaching the Word of God. He's teaching the things of God. But what is happening is the Word of God that he is teaching, it is coming in contact with barriers. It's coming in contact with barriers because the belief system of those who are hearing what God is saying is not allowing them to receive what it is that he is saying. And so when he says that the sower goes out to sow, what we need to understand is that all of us have the potential of being sowers. Okay? Anytime that you influence someone else's belief system, then you are sowing a seed in their minds. Okay? So for example, in our society today, people sow, they sow the seed, not the Word of God, but they sow the seed that is opposite of the Word of God. And what happens is, you and I people, their belief system is formed by something that they believe, something that they hold on to, something that they hold on to be true. And what that does is it impacts them as an individual. It is like a seed that is planted in their heart. It is like a seed, it is like a belief that is planted in their mind that impacts their heart. So that what happens is, for example, when, for example, Christ, the Word of God might come to them, because there is a belief system, something in their mind that has told them something contrary to that about God, they will not receive it. Are you following what I'm, is that making sense the way I'm describing it? Okay, got a question. Okay, so for example, let's suppose that I have a mother or father who has said such and such about God. That, for example, that suppose you've been taught growing up that God, you know, this God of love business is baloney. Or suppose it's like this, I was talking to a senior citizen this past week, not a part of this church. She told me that when she was growing up, she'll never forget her father saying to her, she heard her father saying, picking up the Bible, somebody asked him if he believed the Bible, and he took the Bible and slammed it on a desk. Her daddy slammed that Bible on that. He said, this is not God's Word. This is written by a bunch of men, and, you know, some of them are worse than I am, and so forth and so on. He said, this is not God's Word. Okay, that's exactly what I'm saying. In other words, what happens is, human beings, we are influenced by what others say about God. We're influenced about what others teach us about God. We're influenced also about the perception of the church. Okay? And so what happens is that forms a belief system in our head. And it keeps us from receiving what God has to say. And in fact, what happens is that belief system causes us to be captives to the belief system. Why did Jesus say that he came to set the captives free? What is Jesus talking about? Why does Jesus talk so much about truth? Why does he talk so much about that it is the truth of his word that sets people free? It is because he realizes that our belief system will cause us, it's like the soil, that our belief systems are like the soil that causes us to receive a word from God or to reject a word of God. We together? Does that make sense? Okay, so he says again in verse 13, Jesus says to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. It can be a good sower, it can be a bad sower. It can be a parent. A parent sows the word. Okay, we sow the word to our children. But, you know, the kingdom. I love the kingdom this week. I absolutely loved it to hear children talk about the Bible stories. You know, you're talking about becoming sowers in the heart of children. Verse 15. These are the ones, so the sower sows the word. These are the ones, this will be the first soil, the first seed. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Here's what Jesus says. What Jesus is saying is this, the word of God goes out. Perhaps it's in a message like this. Perhaps it's a coworker, but someone says something about God, and immediately up goes a defense. It says, for example, you know, Christianity is for people who are weak. You know, when was the last time that you saw a movie? Okay, when was the last time you saw a movie? And if a pastor was in that movie, can you remember a single time that a pastor was portrayed as a man of strength, courage, and integrity? You know, we will be portrayed as overweight. Listen, come on. You just tell me. We'll be portrayed as overweight, you know, having a waistline out to here, and it's so big that we can hardly see over the end of it, you know, and real weak. Having no vision, put us in front of a couple getting married, And who is it that's going to goof up? It's going to be the preacher in the movie that's going to goof up at the wedding ceremony. What is my point? What is that about? The Bible says that this world is the prince, that Satan is the prince of this world. And so you know what he does? He influences the belief system of people in this world to so that what happens is when they hear the word of truth spoken by a preacher, spoken by a pastor, or spoken by someone that's a part of the church, Satan snatches it before it can ever germinate. Because there's a belief system that is being portrayed in our culture that will cause you to believe that anything that someone like myself might say cannot be believed or trusted. That's how Satan snatches the word. Does that make sense? You know, and I've used this illustration for you before. You know, it's like this microphone up here, okay? You know what? As long as you got the microphone, you got the floor. You know, I got the floor right now. Now, what does that mean? Okay. Well, when I walk outside the church, I don't have the microphone anymore. Well, who does? People of influence in our society. And what do they say about God? What do they say about the church? What do they say about whether you need the food of God? What do they say? See, everything is they have the microphone. And what do? Are they intentionally trying to dissuade people from coming to know God? No. That's not the point. That's the marvel of Satan, is that he is a deceiver, and the Scripture says he is a father of lies. Okay, so how can, unless a child, you know, here our children are going to school. I don't think our children have to fear the teachers. That it's not who, you know, when they're looking on that blackboard, I mean, that board outside of Northfield Elementary, they don't have to fear the teachers. That's not what I'm saying at all. They're going to teach them math and English. They need to know those teachers. But the issue is our children need, and our youth need to come to a place where they realize what is the playing field. What is the playing field? Just because a person of influence says such and such about God, how do I respond to that? The only way that I can identify the counterfeit is to know the truth. See? The only way that a youth, an adult, anyone can identify when something is the counterfeit is to know the truth. Can't do it any other way. Okay, verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. Verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So Satan snatches it, and he keeps it from germinating. Verse 16, and in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. You know, there are many times I've seen many situations where someone in an hour of need responds to God. I've seen that. But for whatever reason, in that immediate joy, something happens, an affliction or persecution arises. Something causes them to not, you know, maybe it's a friend. You know, I can remember when my oldest son came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior at, where is it? Centrifuge, down in North Carolina. Okay, John was he was athletic. He was very popular at Mount Hebron High School. Had all these friends, and they, you know, without his daddy knowing, to be honest with you, you know, he led a double life. Okay, and you know, just did lots of things he really shouldn't have done. And he came to know Jesus as his Savior at Centrifuge. Comes back to Mount Hebron and wants to talk about Jesus all the time. Well, what do you think his friends did?
and sort of lost all those friends. Okay, see? Now, here's what he's saying. Persecution arises. What happens is people oftentimes will be separated from the source of truth. They will somehow remove themselves. It's like they begin to question. You see, because what they, if they believe, what that means is they have to move closer into Jesus. And if they move closer into Jesus, that means they have more peer pressure. And rather than lose their friends, what they do is they choose to just sort of back up just a little bit from Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? And so what he's saying is, this is the one with the rocky soil that the soul can't get enough of God. It can't get enough food, can't get enough spiritual nourishment. And so what happens is because it can't get enough spiritual nourishment, the root cannot go deep into the soil. And if the root can't go deep into the soil, then there's no nourishment. And so they wither and they fall away. You know, so this is not just a new believer in Jesus. This is an individual who somehow, whether you use the term of falling off the wagon or, you know, however you want to describe it, is someone who's experienced the precious love of Jesus Christ, and something happens to get them off of that plan, off of that pattern. And sometimes we don't know what it is, they don't know what it is, but what they used to love to do, they lost their interest in it now all of a sudden. And why would Jesus tell us this? See, why would Jesus tell us this? See, because he's sowing the seed. He wants us to know the normal response of human beings to the seed. And because the seed, see, you know, this seed up here, this there's a watermelon seed in here, and it is alive, but it's dormant. You know, it's dormant. In other words, it's going to stay in this dormant stage until it gets placed in the soil and until it gets water. And as long as it's dormant, it's not going to come to life. Well, sometimes I think believers, they go through stages of dormancy. They are dormant spiritually. Okay, whatever happens, they sort of, something happens and now they become dormant and they don't experience the power. Experience that power. They don't understand why.
The third soul is verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. So the word has been heard. Apparently then, because the word has been heard, what he's saying is that the roots of the word go down deeper into the soil. Then he says, verse 19, I think it's such a critical passage for us to understand. It says, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Interesting what he says. He says this third soil, what happens is there are other things in the soil. In other words, it's not so much that these are sinful things. It's not so much that they are bad things, but what he says is they choke the seed. Now remember something about the seed. The seed, what it does is it bears fruit. That's the purpose, is for the seed to bear fruit. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor, what does he mean by the seed bearing fruit? It means two things, I think. Number one is in John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they might have life and might have it to the full. Okay, the full means God wants you and I to experience life to its absolute fullest. That is impossible apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what John 15:5 says. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what he's saying is, the objective is that you experience life to the full. The fruit of the Spirit is also found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 22, where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. There are 9 separate fruits that are the consequence of the Holy Spirit living in a life. So when he says that the worries and the riches and the desires of the world choke the seed so it doesn't bear fruit. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Why does worry choke the seed? I'll tell you why worry chokes the seed. Because worry says, my eye is focused on my problem and not on God. Hey, come on. Okay. Okay. Is this one of the listen moments? Hey. Hey. So you say, I worry all the time, Pastor. Well, let me ask you a question. How is it possible to worry? How is it possible not to worry if what you're going to do is put your mind on that problem all day long? It's impossible for it to happen otherwise. Because what you're doing is when you put your mind on the problem, what you do is you are believing certain things are going to happen. And don't we, what do? We start playing the what if game. You know, what if this happens and this happens, this happens and this happens? And the next thing you know, that worry is turned to fear and anxiety. Well, why is that? Because my mind is focused there. He says, why does worry choke the seed? Because my mind is focused on the problem as opposed to surrendering the problem to Jesus Christ. I'm going to put that problem at the foot of the cross and I'm going to say, God, I'm leaving this to you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to keep my eyes on you and I'm going to let you deal with this problem. That doesn't mean it's out of sight, out of mind, but that means that, you know what, God, you're in control of all things. You know, I saw something really good just a little while ago. Okay, but we're talking about submitting to God, submitting to authority, because that's what helps us with worry. Okay, if I will submit to God, I say, God, I'm going to put this in your hands. I'm going to put it in your hands. I'm going to surrender to you, and I'm going to say, thy will be done. Okay, I saw something really good a little while ago. I saw a daddy take a little boy out of the sanctuary screaming and hollering. You say, what in the world has that got to do with this? I'll tell you exactly what it was, what it does. Taught that little boy who's in control. That's exactly what that did. That boy realized, you know what? I'm doing something I'm not supposed to. And so my daddy takes me up. He's going to take me outside the room. It didn't bother me one bit. I just said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because we just taught a child who's in control here. Now, what am I saying? What's that got to do with work? You know what? We need to understand God's in control. We need to come under the authority of God. We need to submit to God and say, Father, thy will be done. You know, oftentimes I think what happens to us, we're praying about this, that, and the other, and we're praying about it, praying about it, praying about it, and we figure out we got to do something about it. You know, you know what's really happening is we just getting in God's way. You know, we stick our hands in here, we stick our hands in there. And again, there's such a balance in this. There's such a fine line between sticking my hands and getting in the way of God and taking the initiative and realizing common sense and what I ought to do because God gave me a mind. There's a balance there. But the final analysis is the person who's worrying, what that's saying is, you know what, God, I really don't trust that you can do anything about this. I'm not really willing to let you be in control. I'm not really willing to let you be the authority. And so how can I trust someone? How can I trust God if I won't let him be the authority? It makes no sense, does it? How does worry choke the seed? Because it's really ultimately rooted in the fact that, you know what? I'm not ready to give it to God yet. The riches and the pleasures, you know what that just says? You know what? I think I'll go to the lake this morning, Pastor, instead of being here. Now, don't take it legalistically. But what happens is so many of us, we don't realize that when Jesus says he went out and sat on the sea and he started sowing the seed. I mean, you had to be sitting there on the Sea of Galilee to even hear the word. There people had lots of things to do that day. You know, we've lost our sense. We've lost our sense that we need the food of God. You know, God said in the book of Exodus, Moses says, I let you be hungry so you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. How does the riches and the pleasures of the world choke the seed so that it doesn't bear fruit? It's that simply we're not where we need to be so we can hear the Word of God. And if I'm not where I need to be so I can hear the Word of God, then how can I be strengthened by what I can't hear? How can a child be strengthened by the beautiful Bible stories all through the Scriptures if he's not even at the kingdom? Come on! How can a parent sow the seed in a child's life if a parent doesn't see that it is their responsibility to put that child in a place where they come to experience the power of the Word of God? I saw two children. Okay, let me just tell you something. You know,
I saw two children yesterday, and one of them is going to be a preacher. The other one is going to be a leader. And I just got toured by like five or six kids. I would love to have had a chance to have every single one of them, because you could see their gifts. I could see that little preacher, man. I'm telling you, I could see him. He's sitting there with his hands, he's motioning. I mean, he was, you know what? If that family did not see it important to have him in that place, let's sow in the Word of God. Oh, my child would be ever, you know what? If I didn't, you know, my oldest son would never, you know, that my oldest son would never have gone to Centrifuge that year if I didn't make him. I made him. Forced him. We say, well, wait a minute. I thought when our teenagers, you know, when they become teenagers, we need to let them choose. You know what? He would not be in Christ today if I'd let him have chosen. It's because I love him. And I know the power of the seed of God. And my responsibility is, Daddy. His responsibility was the soil. But if I don't place him where the seed's going to come down on top of him, how's he ever going to have the opportunity? The last one, the good soil. Was a good soil? Seeds planted in the good soil. What that means is that seed, people, what happens is they are believing the Word of God. That's what he says. They're believing the Word of God. Jesus is the good teacher. You know, that's what he, that's how he defines himself. He is the good teacher. He sows the good seed, but we have to come to a place where we believe that he is the good teacher who sows the good seed. And as I receive the spiritual fertilizer and spiritual nourishment from his Word, from the church, from however I might do that in Christ, what happens is the seed is planted in the soil, the consequence and the evidence of which is that now I become a sower of the seed. That is the evidence that the seed has hit the soil, and the soil is good soil, is when you and I begin to reproduce ourselves in the lives of others by them coming to know Jesus. It's when we reproduce ourselves spiritually. Well, let me ask you, are you reproducing yourself? That's what it means. We say, well, preacher, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Oh, come on, excuse me. I must have missed that in the passage. No, that's not what it says. You're bearing fruit. It's interesting because there are four seeds. There are four soils. Three of the four did not respond to the power of the Word. There was something that hindered the Word from bearing fruit. Are you going to be one of the three? It's up to you. You either be 1 in 4 or 3 in 4. What's the condition of the soil in your heart? Let's pray. Yeah. I bless your name. Glory, hallelujah. I pray, O God, that the Word would fall on good soil. I pray that the Word would bear fruit first in our lives. And then in the lives of others. with your head still bowed and your eyes closed. Perhaps this morning you want to open your heart to the seed of God. Perhaps there's someone here that wants to say to God, Father, I've stumbled. I've gotten off the path. And the seed of your word, Father, it's been hindered in my life. And today I want to set the record straight with you, Father. I want to be reconciled to you today. I want to acknowledge who you are. I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to submit to your authority. I want a fresh start. If you want that fresh start this morning, you can have it in Jesus Christ. Here's what you do as we begin to sing. You make your way to the front. You say, I want to repent and come to God. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to renew my heart with Christ. I want Him to have His way in my life. As God is leading you this morning, I'll be here to receive you. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name for the loosing of your Holy Spirit in this place, and we will give you praise. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. Let's stand as our musicians lead us in singing, and you come as God is directing you.